Lisa, I just saw you. I didn't see you come in. Good morning. I'm so glad you're here. Let's open with a word of prayer,
and we're going to jump right in this morning.
Let's pray. Our Father, this morning, we bless your name. You are so worthy of us giving you our all because of who you are. Our Father, we come this morning presenting ourselves to you to be living sacrifices. And Father, I pray that you will take us and use us, and I pray that you will speak this morning through your word. I pray, God, that you will take our lives, that you will make our lives count for your kingdom. And I pray that we would be lights in our world. And I pray that we would take very seriously following you, being women of your word, women of prayer. And Father, we just pray this morning that you would speak very personally to us, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome back to our study called Sent. This is week 7. Of our lessons. Gosh, this summer has just flown by, hasn't it? And so our first 5 lessons of our study focused on us being stirred up to the conviction that not only are we saved, and how wonderful is that, amen, but we're also saved in order to be sent out. That's why we're left here. Our salvation has a purpose. We are to be taking the light into a dark world. We are to go into our worlds with the gospel message. Now, let's review just a little bit this morning, just to kind of bring us up to speed. I know a lot of you have been in and out, so that's a purpose why I want to really review. Now, let me remind you some things that we saw. First of all, we said, is the gospel really good news? Is it? It really is good news, right? Is the world desperately lost apart from the gospel message? Is that true? Yes, it's true. Jesus is the only door that there is whereby someone can enter in and experience reconciliation, restoration, redemption, and have access to eternal life. He is the only way. Do you believe this? Yes. He's come, he's offered the way to salvation, and that really is good news. He's provided a way out of darkness through his Son and through the work accomplished on the cross. In fact, right now, at this very present moment, God is working all around us. He's building his kingdom. And you know how he does it? He uses ordinary people. You say, well, I'm not much. You qualify. He uses ordinary people just like you and me, and he invites us continually to join in with him in his work. Well, what does that look like? And to help us understand what it looks like to be a woman who's sent, the Bible gave us 4 biblical metaphors that we looked at. Just help us to see, well, what is involved? What would it look like for me to be a woman on mission? Well, do you remember the metaphors? The first one we looked at was a hardworking farmer. And then we said it's like being a patient fisherman. And then we said it's like being a confident ambassador. And it's like being a royal, authoritative high priest. We spent 2 of our lessons on those 4 metaphors. And then we had lesson 5. And I told you that lesson was the key to really being a woman living a sent life. And there we saw that it's only possible because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Turns out the key ingredient, it's not a thing, it's not a discipline, it's not anything you do. The key ingredient is a person. And you received him the moment you were born again. In fact, he is actually the one who birthed you into the kingdom of God. And then he moved in, he indwells you. You don't get just a little bit of the Holy Spirit when you're saved. You get the whole person. You get the whole person. And within that person comes all of who he is. Wisdom, power, and fruit. He's all that Jesus is. He is the very Spirit of Christ, and he lives in us. So now think with me, where is God? God is on his throne, ruling and reigning. Where is Jesus? Jesus is seated. He's ascended. He's seated at the right hand of God. And then where is the Holy Spirit? He is the part of God that is on the earth. And where is he on the earth? He indwells who? The body of Christ, the church. But go back to Jesus. He's seated at the right hand of God. He is our advocate. He's like our lawyer. He's pleading our case before God. He's taking our prayers to God. He is the one who gives us access to the very throne room of God. And the Spirit is here in us. We're the body of Christ. We're the church. I wonder, do you ever think about it? Do you ever think about Christ is in me? The Holy Spirit is in me. The Bible says, Christ in me, the hope of glory. He's the very foundation of living a sent life. You don't go out alone. You don't have this assignment that you're to go out and gut it out by yourself. No, no, no. The Holy Spirit came to earth to fill the body on the day of Pentecost. And it's going to be a whole new ball game from that point in history on. We become partakers of the covenant of grace. We're in a new covenant. We're in such a better covenant, Hebrews says. Now, it all began because of the Holy Spirit. So let me just say this. Doesn't matter much about who you are, what you look like, what your gifts are, what your background is, how talented you are. I mean, all that's good stuff. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, what matters is this. Christ is in you. He is powerful. He is the Spirit of the living Christ living in you. Oh my, just think on that a little bit and you'll be doing a holy jig. And so we're commanded, we saw, to be filled with the Spirit, under the influence of the Spirit, be intoxicated with the Spirit, get drunk on the Spirit. That's the picture that Ephesians gives. Don't be drunk with wine. Instead, be drunk with the Holy Spirit. Do you know it's possible for me as a Christian woman? I can try to gut out the Christian life. The Spirit's in there. But you know what? I don't need you, Spirit. I do this on my own. Just try living the Christian life on your own. It's a miserable experience. And you don't become a very good advertisement for the kingdom of God. But when you let the Spirit of God fill you, that's a whole different ballgame. Your life becomes a walking, wonderful advertisement. And people taste God through you. And people want what you have. The very same Spirit that gave the disciples such remarkable lives, such fruitful lives, such amazing lives, such adventuresome lives, that very same Holy Spirit lives in us. Let that truth just captivate your imagination this morning. And then last week, that was part one of our study. Last week we began part two. And we said we're going to call this part Filling Our Gospel Toolbox. We talked about so much. I took you back to the Old Testament. And I said, you know, look at the sons of Issachar. That was one of the tribes of Israel. They were living in a very hard day, just like you and I are. This is a hard day to be alive. It's a complicated time to be a witness for Christ. But the sons of Issachar, listen, they understood their times. They knew how they were to live. And we talked about the spiritual challenges that are ours because we're living in a post-modernism world. When I was born, it was modernism. 60s, it turned to postmodernism. And now we've gone to, since the year 2000, post-modernism. You know what? You and I are going to have wisdom and understand our times so that we know how to live in a wise way, just like the sons of Issachar. Because we want to be effective. I want my life to count, don't you? And what worked back in the 50s has changed. There are different strategies to get the Word of God into people's lives. And so last week we started with our first strategy. Let's write it down. It's this: train yourself to see others. Train yourselves to see people with the eyes of Jesus. Put that on your handout. That's our first strategy. And we called it, What Do You See? We pulled our thoughts from the story of the woman at the well. And basically what we saw there was while the disciples were very, very hungry, it was hot, it was the middle of the day, and there they were in the middle of Samaria, a place they didn't want to go, but they did, because Jesus said, oh no, we must go through Samaria. They stopped at that well. The well there in a city called Sychar, and Jesus just sat down. The Bible says he was exhausted. They said, well, what are we going to eat? Because they're men, and it's noon. And what do men do at noon? They eat. And so Jesus said, well, you go on in the city. I'm going to stay here. And while they went in the city to Wendy's to get their food, here came this woman. She had a very bad reputation. She had been married 5 times, and she was living with a man at that time. Back then, that was a real no-no. And so she had to come get her water at noon. She couldn't come in the morning with the other women. Now, this was a divine appointment. And Jesus always saw his life this way. Everywhere he went, he had divine appointments. He was watching where God was working. And then he would join God in his work of salvation and deliverance and bringing light. And so you know the story. While they're away getting their food for lunch, Jesus is leading this lady and bringing her into the kingdom of God. And right as they're coming back, they see her and they think to themselves, look who he's talking to, a woman. Oh, a bad one at that. And oh my gosh, why would he do that? And so the woman leaves. And they say, here's your piggy bank, Jesus. And he just sits there. They said, what's wrong? Did somebody come and feed you? What's happened? You're not eating your lunch. And Jesus says, I have food to eat of that you don't know about. This really confused them. And then he said, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. And then he said to the disciples, just look up. Look up. And you know, they're eating their food. And so they put their food down and they look up, and over there is coming this whole group of people, and they're being led by the woman that was at the well. And she brings them to Jesus and she says, come see the man who told me everything about him. By the way, he revealed to her, she was the very first person he was to reveal and say with his mouth, I am the Messiah. And she brings the people to meet the Messiah, and they're all Samaritans, hated Samaritans. And they say to him,
don't go. You've got to stay. And so he and his disciples stayed two more days there with them. Now that was the story showing us our first tool. We're putting tools in our toolbox. We are learning how to live a life that's sent. And the first thing you've got to do, girls, is to train yourself to see people with the eyes of Jesus. You see, all around us, as we're going in our lives, they're men, they're women. They are all created in the image of God. They all need to know the gospel. You know what? They're probably more likely to respond to Jesus than I can ever believe. And so to help you develop the habit of seeing people as Jesus sees them, I ask you to sign up for a campaign. We called it the What Do You See campaign. And I want to go over it with you now. For those of you who weren't here last week, you have a chance today to sign up too. And there's a sheet in the middle of every table, the What Do You See campaign. And so what is it about, Teresa? Well, I'm doing this for 30 days, so today is day 7 or 8, I don't know, of getting 6 or 7 of getting your text. Each day, you don't know when it's coming, there's going to come a text that says, what do you see? And when you receive that text, you're busy, you're doing something, you're to stop, you're to look up and see who's in front of you or who's near you. Just stop and take notice. Look up, just like Jesus told his disciples to do. And then I want you to quietly pray and ask God, God, help me see that person as you see them. There's somebody's daughter. There's somebody's son. There's somebody's parent. There's somebody who has needs and joys and hopes. You're seeking to see others with spiritual eyes. And then simply note what God puts on your heart. And maybe later you might want to jot it in a journal, if you journal. God may lead you to say some encouraging word to that person. Or maybe ask a thoughtful question. Or start a conversation that may open up the space at that moment or at a later moment for you to talk more deeply about their life, including the spiritual side of their life. And then I said, well, what do we do if the text comes and I'm in my car, I'm at home, I'm alone? Well, consider praying for one person who's on your list of people that are lost in your world. And I ask you in lesson one to take a card, write the names of 5 people, and start praying every day for them. Now, I've got extra cards at the table as you leave this morning if you didn't have one. And to help you learn how to pray for those who are lost, in one of our lessons, we had 8 ways to pray, 8 scriptures to pray. These are powerful scriptures. I'm telling you, I'm so happy to have this. I get it every morning in my quiet time. I get it out, get my card out, and I'm praying for these and others in my prayer journal. I have these by the back door as well. If you don't have one, please get one. Please get one. So if you're not signed up, sign up this morning. Now, some of you... you were confused. You didn't know exactly what you were to say on your text. Some of you answered back. You don't have to answer me back. The what do you see question is just designed to get you to stop and look up and train yourself to see people with the eyes of Jesus. That's gospel tool number one. Now, before we move on to gospel tool number two this morning, I want you to debrief a little bit about what all happened last week When you got your text, what do you see? And so take a few minutes around your table, share with each other what happened when that text came. Does anybody have a story they can share at their table? Did it impact you and your life in any way? So go right now, take a few minutes and talk about your experience. Let's stop. Now, let me just say this. You know, I loved it when you responded. I see this. Some people said, this is what I see. So, I mean, you can respond if you want to. I think our little groups are just groups of like 5 or 6. And so, you know, identify yourself. This is whoever you are, because not everybody has your number and they're wondering who you are. But don't not respond. I loved that. But just know this is designed to make me stop and look up and see people as Jesus does. And if I can respond, do. But pray for that person. Now, let's go to gospel tool number 2 this morning. We've got that one in our gospel toolbox. Let's put another one. This one is called Gathering and Caring. Gathering and Caring. I want to start with a statistic for us to consider. According to a study done by Cigna National Survey on Loneliness recently, only 50% of Americans, 53% of Americans have meaningful in-person social interactions, such as having an extended conversation with a friend or spending quality time with another person. Here's a research from Harvard. They have declared an epidemic of loneliness in our culture. Now, this fact, we're understanding our times. This is called the lonely generation. This fact makes our sent calling all the more timely and all the more vital and all the more important. Here's another survey. A survey of over 20,000 adults in the U.S., nearly half of them reported always feeling alone. 1 in 4 Americans claim that they never feel as though there are people who really understand them. 2 out of 5 adults say they always feel that their relationships with others are not meaningful and that they feel isolated from others. God has built in too. Humankind, the need and the desire for community, for transformation, and for purpose. That just comes when you're born. It's part of being human. And it just so happens these three things uniquely are given in Christ. That's what the body of Christ has to offer to a hurting, lonely world. I want you to write those three words down. Community, transformation, purpose, and I'm adding a fourth one, life, eternal life. Now I want to go this morning to Acts 2. Did you get those four? Community, transformation, purpose, and life. If you go to Acts 2, here we find the beautiful newborn church in its splendid prime. It was a time when the memory of Jesus was vivid in everyone's minds. The gifts of the Holy Spirit were fresh and they were new, and there was this vitality that was just beautiful and glorious. And Jesus had arrived, he had died, he had been resurrected, he had ascended into heaven. He left 120 people in Jerusalem to pray and to wait. 50 days later, as they're in that upper room, he sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came with such a bang. And that was the beginning of the church, the body of Christ. It started with 120 people. On that day, he came in such a dramatic way. It was a mighty rushing wind, and the 120 in that room were filled. They were drunk. They were intoxicated with the Holy Spirit, and the church was born. And they went out, and here's what happened. Peter stood up on that day, and he explained what was going on, because everybody was like, whoa, wait, these people are insane. What's going on? And they said, they must be drunk. They said, Peter stands up. He begins to explain what is going on. He says, we're filled with the Spirit. And they were all speaking the wonderful works of God. And they were speaking it in the language of the many thousands and thousands of people who had crowded into Jerusalem that day. And they were there from all over the world, pilgrims from all over the world, to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And so Peter stood up to announce to the Jewish population that day that the person, this Jesus of Nazareth, whom they had crucified, was actually both the Lord and their Messiah. And you can read this powerful sermon in Acts chapter 2. Now, this message came exactly 50 days after Jesus ascended into heaven. No, after the crucifixion. The response of this population hearing that message was astonishing. Acts says this: they gladly received Peter's word. They repented and they were baptized. And on that very day, 3,000 souls were added to those 120 that day. Teresa, how many people were in the first church? Well, there were 3,120 people. And so they were the first fruits of the church that were gathered on the day of Pentecost. And by the way, you know what Pentecost is? It's a celebration celebrating the first fruits. This was a saved church. They gladly repented. They gladly received the message. They were baptized. And then it says this: they continued steadfastly. This church was pure. It was full of true born again believers in the very beginning. Now notice with me, they were marked by three things. Let's read it first there on your handout, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now notice what marked the church. Let's write it down. First of all, they were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. That would be our New Testament. And then the next thing, notice, is this word fellowship. There was this amazing, beautiful unity among them. And then number three, the breaking of bread. And then number four, prayer. Now look there on your handout at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. There the writer says, and don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some. And then verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. We're so flippant about our church attendance. I love being together. You know why? I hope when you come to Sunday school, you feel stirred up. Stirred up to leave this place to love and to good deeds. I just would say Sunday school is so important. That's what we're doing in Sunday school. We're provoking each other to live lives of love and to live lives of good deeds. And so this is exactly what the early church did. They were together. They were ministering to each other. Now notice verse 46 and 47 says this: they broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And then notice what the result of their beautiful oneness was in that verse. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They were so unified. They were so loving one another. They were so stirring each other up to love and good deeds. And you know what? The watching world was watching, and God was adding to the church every day. Teresa, why don't people come to our church? Well, could it be that we're not all about love and good works? Could it be? But here's the symbol of their fellowship was this breaking of bread, and that was speaking about they met all the time. They had communion. They had the Lord's Supper together. And they were constantly remembering what Christ had done for them on the cross. They didn't ever want to forget it. And it was the very centerpiece of their unity, constantly remembering the Lord. We're going to actually have the Lord's Supper today. Oh, yeah. Oh, well. That time. Every few months we have the Lord's Supper. No. For them, it was such a time of conviction and a time of loving their Lord for what He had done for us. And the Lord added to their number. You see, their unity, their zeal, their joy, their love, their overflow had a very evangelistic effect. Now, this is what we're called to be in a church, to have an effect on those who we come in contact with. And so today, here's our next tool, caring, gathering and caring. And here's what I want to say about it. I've got to hurry. I wish I had more time. We want to develop the lifetime conviction that God has placed us right where we are in His sovereign plan to be a part of building His kingdom. He has you right where you are because there's work left to be done in your life. God has chosen your location. He's providentially engineering every interaction. He sent us to all these people around us. Now, last week, what was our challenge? Stop and look up. See that the harvest is white unto salvation. But this week's lesson is going to take it to the next step. Are you ready? We've got to start making plans to gather people and to care about people. Now, what is this going to look like? I'm doing it because I want to share the gospel. I want to build bridges into people's lives because I want to see them get saved. It can look like a million different things. The sky's the limit. Look on your handout at Philippians 2:15. There it says, be blameless, be pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world. That's what you're called to do. Get in the world and be a star and shine. And so as I gather people together in community, I'm going to increase the likelihood of having gospel conversations. I'm building a bridge to another person, and I'm going to offer thirsty, lonely people the water of life. Teresa, where do I begin? Well, I begin by looking up and seeing the needy people all around me, but then I'm going to step in and I'm going to ask some questions. So look at your handout. Here are my questions I want to ask. Number one, what are the physical or emotional needs of those around you? That's the first question. Number two, what are the primary interests of those around you? Now, this is going to call for your creativity. This week's lesson is going to make you step out of your comfort zone. You see, last week I just had to stop and look up. This week, I've got to step out, and I've got to ask two questions for the purpose of gathering and caring. is going to ask me to go. Let's go back to that first question. What are the physical or emotional needs of those around me? Well, I wish we had time to get around our table. People are lonely. People need to be checked on. There are other needs. I mean, people need to exercise. People need to eat. Let's gather people together. Maybe I'll cook. Maybe I'll feed them. Maybe I'll take food to them. Maybe I'll start a book club. Maybe I'll just make a connection. I'll think of a way to connect. I'm a young mom. Meet me at the park. We'll let our kids play. I'm older. Maybe we'll go out for coffee. Maybe we're all in this one stage of life together, young marriage. Let's get together and have some training in marriage or training in finances. There are just a million different ways to gather people. Maybe there are others out there who are grieving, who are hurting, who are going through difficult times. I can meet and help and care. Maybe there's a group of teenagers who are going through a week of exams or college kids. I mean, the needs of others are endless. And so I am sent into the world. And who do I go to? Well, here's where you begin. You just look up. You see who's in front of you. And you say, what are their needs? And how can I care about them? How can I step out, take action, and actually do something to help meet another's needs? I gather people, I care, and this opens the door to sharing the gospel. I take the opportunity. I might invite them to Sunday school. I might invite them to church. I might invite them to Thursday morning Bible study. I might invite them to come join me Sundays at 5. I'm wanting to get in their life because I want to introduce them to the love of my life, who is Jesus. There's got to be some way we can connect, and I can let the fragrance of Christ in me come out, that they might smell it and enjoy it. And that comes out of 2 Corinthians 2:15 on your handout. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. I was so excited. About 2 weeks ago, I had a phone call. Hey, Teresa, me and so, we have an idea. Can we just swing by? You don't just come out. We'll talk to you in the car. I said, sure, come by. Never mind, I had 58,000 grandchildren all under my feet. But they came by. I put the grandchildren on hold. I went out. They said, listen, God has put on our hearts. There's so many in our class who just have needs. Many of them can't even come. And they feel so lonely. We just want to start a ministry among our class. I said, praise God. This is such answered prayer. They said, so we met. We had coffee. We went over our roles. We have many people on our roles that are shutting us. But you know what they're going to do? They're going to step out, gather, and care. And one of them is in a nursing home. You know what? They're going to go to that nursing home. But guess what? All around that person are other people. You see, this ministry can just spread. I got so excited. Then question number 2. What are the primary interests of those around us? This is so simple. Just learn the power of entering into the interest of others. You may find yourself entering into things you never dreamed about, all for the sake of sharing the gospel. While you can talk about gardening, you can talk about your flowers, your pets, your art, your music, hiking, baking, cooking, reading, traveling, shopping. The subjects are endless. But I can connect. I can enter into another's life by finding out their interest. And as I learn about them, I simply might say, well, gosh, I'd like to exercise with you. Let's walk. And then in our walking, I'm building connections for sharing the gospel. And then I can invite them to join me in what I'm doing. Now, I've got a note here. I remember just long ago. This is a story from when I was a teenager. And I share with you how my teenage years, oh gosh, it's time to go. They were challenging years. And my home was a very dysfunctional home. I couldn't invite others into my home. You just didn't do that. And I had all these groups of people around me. And during that time, they were all involved in their youth groups. I didn't have a youth group. And I remember being so jealous of their youth groups. And I would think to myself, I wish they would invite me. I couldn't invite myself. I didn't know how to do that. But I just remember thinking, I wish they would invite me. So you just step out in faith and you invite. Maybe you want to take a loaf of bread to your neighbors. Do you even know who your neighbors are? Maybe you want to invite them over for coffee. Get creative. Anything that will help you get with others on a real and personal basis. You want to have as your goal, as you're getting with them, you want to share with them your love for God, and you want to share the gospel story. You see, the economy of God is so different than the world's economy. God's economy says, if you will go out in your world and lay down your life for others, you're going to find life. Now, that just doesn't sound right, but that's God's economy. Now, I can either go into my world and lay down my life and find life, or I can go into my world and get all I can get for myself. Put myself first. But if I lay down my life for others, I'm living with an eternal purpose. And the result will be life, joy, contentment, and satisfaction. So this morning, here's your homework. You ready? I want you to begin really praying about ways you can gather and care for other people. What are ways you can reach out for the sake of the gospel message and care for the people in your world? Now, that's what I want you to do. And the next week, we're going to talk about it. What did you do? Does that mean nobody's coming next week? No, you've got to come next week because we're going to have our third gospel tool to put in our toolbox. All right, what's tool number one? What do you see? What's tool number two? Gathering and caring. All right, let's pray real quick. Our Father, thank you for just the practical way that you are helping us to be women who are sent in our worlds to share the gospel message. I pray, God, you will stir us up. Oh, wait, I forgot to say something, girls. Y'all forgive me. This was something that was put out last week in the service. On this paper, we are going to be having Go Tell America campaign. It's in October. And look, there are, I don't have my glasses on, it looks like 9 different ways you could join in helping. Take this. Look at this. Ladies, this is serving. This is laying down your life. Is there some way you can contribute to this? I really want to encourage you to do that. So, good. Go. See you next week.